Now in your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter 14. And I shall begin reading at verse 1 after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that as we come to these precious moments of reading Thy Word and expounding upon the truth, that the Holy Spirit might guide our minds and our thinking, that we would be better prepared to serve Thee in the days ahead. We pray just now that the Holy Spirit might again capture every heart and bring us all under subjection to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." As we continue this series of messages on the living God, I want us to think this morning how that the very nature of man demands that he seek something beyond himself, a higher power to which he can look and upon which he can depend. Man's history from beginning to this very moment has been characterized by fear, by failure, and by frustration. When we take inventory of the condition of the world and the circumstances that now are in the nations of earth, we wonder what it would have been if God had never intervened in the affairs of mankind. And so I want us to think in this series of the living God of how God has changed the course of human history. As we think upon this subject, the intervention of the living God in the affairs of men. How has God intervened in times past in the affairs of man? In the first place, God intervened in the affairs of man in the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us this morning how man came to be. How that man was begun. In the Genesis creation we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the Genesis account goes on to tell us how that God created everything, including man. And the New Testament commentary on the first chapter of John, "By him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made." Mister, may I remind you this morning that it is no accident that you are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. For the Bible says that God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. And God has given to us the facilities by which we reason and think. It is no accident that you as a human being stand upright today rather than crawling around on all fours. Even the word anthropos, the Greek word for man, means the upright one or the erect one, the standing up one. And I believe it has always been that way. For God's word declares that God made man in his own image and in his own likeness, and that man was never nothing more than man. And by the same token, in keeping with a Genesis record, man has never been anything less than man. So be it ordered by the word of God. And how dare anyone to tamper with the Holy Writ? For God says, if anyone take out of this book or add to it, his part shall be taken out of life eternal. God intervening in the affairs of man. Man created in a state of innocency, placed in a garden of beauty, beguiled and deceived by Satan, disobeyed God. And then man tried the same thing that he's been trying all these hundreds and thousands of years. Man made an attempt to run from God. For Genesis 3 tells us that man hid himself from the presence of the Lord. But God intervened. And God came and walked in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. And God put the brakes on man's attempt to run from him. May I say this morning in your life and mine, as we would attempt to stray from God and leave the straight and narrow path of righteousness, as we would make our headlong plunge away from God in the downward path, that God by His mercy and love and grace always intervenes. And the circumstances of our lives, that failure in business, that disappointment in life, that near accident that almost claimed your life, those things that we sometimes put a question mark by because we cannot understand. Mister, may I remind you that the God of all grace and the God of all mercy and the God of all love and the God of all wisdom, by these unusual circumstances, is intervening in the plans of your life to stop you, to put the brakes on before you go out and commit spiritual suicide and slip off into eternity, hopelessly lost. I'm glad this morning that God came in the garden in the cool of the day and intervened in the plans of man to hide from Him. And I'm glad this morning that the same God lives and the same God reigns supremely and the same God has the same interest in us that He had in Adam. Somebody said, but preacher, no one has an interest in me. I beg your pardon, mister. God is interested in you. And God loves you. And God wants to direct the affairs of your life and intervene in those places where you are going wrong. You thank God today that He has put the brakes on you by His marvelous grace. For unregenerate humanity that is unrestrained is guilty and is capable of anything. But God intervenes. Not only that, but God in the second place intervened at the waters of the flood. The book of Genesis tells us that God looked down from heaven, like we read there a while ago in the Psalm 14. And God observed humanity, and the scripture says that even all of the imaginations of man's heart were evil only continually in God's sight. That the generation of the day of Noah was lock, stock, and barrel sold out to sin, much like the generation today. For the things that are characteristic of our day were characteristic of Noah's day. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And God intervened. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm glad in every generation, in every continent, in every climate, there is some who find grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know the cataclysmic judgment that God sent upon the human race. There was a universal flood that covered all the face of the earth. The Bible says it rained 40 days and 40 nights and the waters did rise until the tops of the mountains were covered with water. But before it began, God said to Noah, righteous Noah, just Noah, a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, God said to him, Noah, I want you and your family to come into the ark. And the Bible says that Noah went into the ark and his family went with him. And everything outside the ark perished in the flood. May I warn you this morning that there is coming another devastating judgment. It shall not be of water, but the Bible says it shall be of fire. And I want to tell you today that everything outside the ark is going to be destroyed. And I speak now of the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ, the solid rock, the firm foundation, the only true Redeemer, the only Savior of mankind. And in that day of recompense and reward and judgment, when the anger of a righteous God is unleashed upon a sinful world, only those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ will escape that judgment. And I'm glad this morning that I'm on the inside. Not because my name is what it is. Not because I was born in a parsonage. Not because I was brought up in Sunday school. But because one day I realized that I was a lost sinner. And I opened the door of my heart and Jesus Christ walked in. And he saved me from my sins. Mister, I'm going to tell you this morning that you can't depend on anything else to be saved. Education will not save you. A better life will not redeem you. There is no other way for you to come into the right relationship with God but through his Son, the Lord Jesus. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. I confess to you that there are many heresies going in the world today. There are many that Paul called another gospel, which is not another gospel in truth, but a perversion of the gospel of truth. And you know what Paul said about those? Listen to me this morning. Our young people are exposed in the classroom to all types of interpretations about how man became man and how that a man can come to God. But I'm going to tell you this morning that Paul says, if any, whether he be an angel from heaven or a man upon earth, if any come to you preaching any other gospel than the gospel of Christ, let him be accursed. I tell you, the curse of God is upon these that are preaching another way of righteousness. The curse of God is upon those who are preaching another way to heaven, save the way of the cross. Wealth and money and education and all of these are good, but none of these can take a man to heaven. There is but one ladder that reaches from earth to heaven, and it's in the form of a cross, and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. God intervened at the waters of the flood to redeem righteous Noah and his family. And the progress of mankind went on, and God had to intervene again. At the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Confusion, God intervened in the affairs of men. Man thought within himself, I will reach God. And man has thought that ever since. Through his intellect and through his wisdom, man has tried to reach God and elevate himself above God. I tell you this morning that man by wisdom has never reached God. Or Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are called, it is the power of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Man has never come to God by ways of wisdom. In vain we search for ways of our own. Nothing but thy blood can bring us near thy throne. Why do we search in other ways to build to the heavens? And what was true at the Tower of Babel when men tried to elevate themselves to God and lift themselves above the stars of the heaven is true today. And they're using the same path, the pathway of knowledge. Man thinks that he can think himself into the right relationship with God, or he can engineer or invent something that will take him to heaven. And in this advanced age of space, true enough, I believe that men will someday take a spaceship and go to the moon. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it's going to take the ship of the gospel of Christ to take you beyond the moon, into the outer reaches of the heavens where God abides and where he is now waiting, as it were, to end up with a final intervention all
of the affairs of man upon earth.
Paul writes a commentary in 2 Timothy chapter 3 on it, and he concludes by saying this: men are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The science books do not contain the ultimate truth. The history books do not contain the ultimate truth. Only the Word of God contains the truth. The ultimate truth is this: that all men are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The ultimate truth is this: the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior, and He is willing and waiting and able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. That's the ultimate truth. Man is a sinner, and Christ is a Savior. And so God intervened at the Tower of Babel. Man says today in the 20th century, if I must have a God, if I must have a Savior, I'll just make my own. And man, who was made in the image of God, has reversed the principle and goes about foolishly trying to make God in his image. And it just doesn't work. For God, as he confused the tongues at Babel, will come in another intervention, and he will yet confuse the minds of men. Not only did God intervene in the garden and at the waters of the flood and at the Tower of Babel, but God intervened at the cradle of Bethlehem. Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And I like to think of how that the Creator became the creature on that night in Bethlehem, how the Most High became the Most Nigh, how God became man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God with us. An infidel lawyer had a motto in his office that read like this, hanging on his wall: God is nowhere. His little girl, who couldn't make her sentences and construct the words and the letters in their entirety, was in his office one day, and she began to spell them out. God, G-O-D, is I-S. When she got to that word nowhere, it was too big for her, so she broke it down and spelt it N-O-W, now, H-E-R-E. God is now here. That's Isaiah 7:14. That's Matthew 1:23. That's John 1:1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and God was with us. And God is with us. Like the little boy who said to his mother, gazing at the picture of his father who had been gone for a long time, he said, Mother, I wish Daddy could step out of that picture and be with us today. Over 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven's picture. Framed in the majesty and glory of the other world, Christ stepped out and became one of us, that we might become one of them. God with us, intervening in the affairs of man at Bethlehem. And every event of history from that day until this has been dated at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The infidel, the agnostic, the God-hater, the Christ-rejecter, the atheist, I don't care who he is. Every time he dates a paper, he acknowledges the birth of Jesus Christ and the intervention of God in the affairs of man in Bethlehem's cradle. And I'm glad there's coming a day, whether they want to or not, they will again acknowledge him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. God intervening at Bethlehem's man. And Jesus lived for about 33 and a half years, and God intervened again. The Bible tells me that when they came to the place called Calvary, they crucified him. God intervened in the affairs of man at Calvary's cross. God interrupted all of the affairs of man, of industry, of economics, of government, of science, of society. All of the phases of human operation came to a screeching halt one day, long enough for God to say, I love you. That's what God said on Calvary's cross. As his only begotten Son bore our sins in his own body, God stopped the tumult and the noise of the universe and said, I love you. And I'm glad that the same God who interfered and intervened in all of the affairs of mankind, if I may put it this way, stopped long enough to dip his pen of love and mercy in Calvary's fountain and write in the blood of his own Son my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there are not enough erasers in heaven, on earth, or in hell to rub out my name from the Lamb's Book of Life. Because it is written in the blood of Christ. And Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will under no circumstance cast him out. He intervened at Calvary's cross. And could we leave Calvary's cross for a moment? The mountain called Calvary, and shall we journey? Who knows how far yet into the future, but surely not long. When yet in the future God will intervene at a mountain called the Mount of Olives, will you listen with me to these words from Zechariah 14? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And listen to this. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Mankind and the history of the world has not seen its greatest intervention yet. For the course of world history will be changed one day, and I believe it will be very abruptly. In an hour when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And in his revelation glory, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And the stage is set for it in the 20th century. I didn't say so, but the pastor of the largest Baptist church in the world said, 180 years ago, our world was 25% evangelical. That today, it is less than 8% evangelical. That by 1980, it will be only 4% evangelical. That by the year 2000, it will only be 2% evangelical. And Dr. Criswell said, unless there is an intervention by God in the next century, Christianity and Christians will almost be non-existent. Unless there be a divine intervention. My friends, there's going to be a divine intervention. And the prophecy of God's word is being fulfilled, for Paul wrote, in the last days men shall be lovers of self, be lovers of pleasure, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh, I know the social gospelers and the do-gooders are going about propounding some theory that the world is getting better. Blind leaders of the blind. The world is not getting better. Mankind is not getting better. The end of all things must surely be close at hand. And in that day, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of God's wrath, Peter says, and the earth and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be burned with fire. John says in the Revelation chapter 6 that in that day men shall cry out unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb and from him that sitteth upon the throne. For the great day of God's wrath is come, and who shall be able to abide? Nobody outside that ark of safety is going to abide. The signs of the time are pointing to the return and the revelation of the Lord Jesus. There's the mental sign, the mental state of the world, distress among nations with perplexity. That has to do with the mind, doesn't it? Then there's the moral state, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And what about the great apostasy, the falling away? Isn't that a sign of the time? Paul said it was. That day shall not come, except there be first a great falling away. And what about lawlessness? Have you ever seen a day of lawlessness like our day? And what about the scoffers who come and say, ever since the fathers fell asleep, things remain as they were? That's how ignorant they are. And Peter says they're ignorant. I didn't say they were. Peter said that they were ignorant of this one fact, that 1,000 years in the Lord's sight is as one day, and one day 1,000 years. And what about all the peace parleys? Do we really think that the Manila Manifesto is going to bring peace in Asia? Do we really think that this most recent conference of peace is going to bring peace to the world when they ignore the Prince of Peace? It's like saying we are going to have rain without water, or water without rain. You just don't have the one without the other. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, and when they cry peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh. The peace parleys are a sign of the time. And the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the most devastating intervention that God has ever made, will be when Jesus puts his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and with the brightness of his glory destroys the ungodly and the wicked from off the face of the earth. And finally, my friend, did you know that God is intervening in your life this morning? You think it's an accident that you're here? You think this is a coincidence that you're in this church this morning? Oh, no. Do you think for a moment that you're here just by chance? Oh, no. God has brought you here. And as sure as you're upon that pew this morning, God is intervening in your life. Those of you who are without Christ, listen to me. God wants to save you. He is convicting you by the Holy Spirit. He is giving you a door of opportunity. He holds wide his arms to embrace you this morning. That's God's intervention in your life. The songs that you've heard sung, the message that you've heard preached, that is the intervention of God in your life. Those of you who are seeking a church home or seeking a closer walk with Christ, a sense of direction for your Christian life, listen to me. This service, this message, these songs, this gathering, this hour of worship, this Lord's Day, is God intervening in your life. God wants to rule in your life, and He wants to rule now. Let me ask you something. Are you willing to recognize? You're going to accept it whether you want to or not, in one fashion or another. But are you willing to recognize that God is intervening in your life on October 30th, 1966? If you're here without Christ, by the Holy Spirit, He's intervening and bringing you to the cross. If you're here without a church membership, God is speaking to you and says to you, Daddy, bring your family this morning into the place of worship and service for Christ. If you're here as a Christian and you're walking at a guilty distance from God, the Holy Spirit is now bringing you through divine intervention to a place of absolute surrender of your life to Him. God intervening in your life. Let us pray.